Please turn to Acts chapter 9. Acts 9. And while you're finding your place, I just have to say what a blessing it was to see the kids up here this morning. So many kids. And my heart's grateful for all of you that work with our children. With the plan to protect rules that we have to protect children and adults, it requires a lot of adults to run a kids ministry. And we appreciate you so much, those of you who serve. And not only our kids, but our teenagers. I was looking at this group thinking, that's our future youth group. We're going to have a bigger bus to go to youth conference in a few years. Very, very exciting. And now, Holy Spirit, as Bill has prayed, continue to bless and anoint the teaching and preaching of your word. And would we find ourselves encountered by you in the midst of the sermon and then at the table. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today we're going to look at a strange Easter narrative, but really not that strange at all. I'm talking about the conversion of Saul. I think few people would ever argue the idea that the Apostle Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, is the greatest thinker, contributor, influencer, and perpetrator of Christianity that the world has ever known. He wrote a half of the New Testament. In fact, it's difficult to envision Christianity without Paul, and I'm sure you'd agree with that. But there's something about Paul that's very endearing as well. He's easier to relate to than many of the other great saints, and I'm thinking particularly of the other apostles, Peter and James and John and Mary and Martha and the whole gang who were Jesus' contemporaries. Of course, when we think about the others, Peter, James, and John and the like, we see things in them that maybe we see in us, good and bad, and we can relate to them in that way. But in many ways, it's difficult to relate to the apostles and to the other men and women who were friends with Jesus, because unlike them, we have never had a first-hand encounter with Jesus. We have never heard his voice. They did. They walked the dusty streets with Jesus. They witnessed the miracles firsthand. They were invited to the same parties and the same weddings, and they knew him so intimately in a way that we can't. In fact, they stared at his very Jewish face for many, many hours in some very long days. They all witnessed not only the life of our Lord, but his horrible death, and they witnessed his resurrection as well. But not so with Paul. Paul didn't have that opportunity. In fact, he was sad about it, and he said in one of his letters, "I feel like I was born at the wrong time. I missed it. I missed the Christ event." He did indeed. He was alive for it, but he missed it. So sad for him, but good for us, because we can say, Paul is one of us. Paul is a post-ascension Christian. He had to carve out his relationship with Jesus the way we do, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the context of the church. And that's what I want us to see today. I want us to learn something, and I want us to understand our own relationship with the risen Jesus by looking at the relationship that Paul had with the risen Jesus. So follow along as I read, beginning in Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they didn't see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind, and he did not eat or drink anything. In Damascus, there was a disciple named Ananias. The Lord called to him in a vision, "Ananias?" "Yes, Lord," he answered. The Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priests to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord, Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized, and after taking some food, he regained his strength. 5 points that I hope will encourage us in understanding our walk with Jesus just a little better. Number one, Jesus encountered Paul, or Saul. I'll use his name interchangeably. Jesus encountered Paul, not the other way around. Jesus initiated the encounter. Paul wasn't looking for Jesus. He didn't even believe in Jesus. Paul believed that Jesus was a Nazareth person who claimed to be Messiah, who was crucified outside of Jerusalem, but was still dead and buried. But that didn't matter. We don't need to believe in Jesus to be encountered by him. And I find that very encouraging because all of us have got family members and friends who are not followers of Jesus. And it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter one bit that they don't have it all together up here and that they can't recite the great creeds or the great texts. Because when they are encountered by Jesus, everything changes. We are also encountered by Jesus. And this truth is consistent with all the Easter narratives. None of them were really looking for the risen Jesus. Peter was looking for fish. And Mary was looking for a corpse. And Thomas was probably looking for a debate. And the Emmaus travelers were looking for someone to explain to them the horrific events of Good Friday. None of them were anticipating what they encountered. We never do. Because we don't really encounter Jesus. He encounters us. He encounters us like he encountered them during life's most unexpected twists and turns and disappointments. We encounter him while traveling, working, eating, living in the midst of all of our emotional ups and emotional downs, our spiritual ups, our spiritual downs. Jesus encounters us. He encountered Mary while grieving, Peter while feeling guilty, Thomas while doubting, the Emmaus travelers while also doubting and asking, and of course Paul while hating. And the Lord's Easter message to each one of them was custom crafted for what each one required. His encounters of us are never cookie cutter. So it's a good thing to listen to other people's testimonies because it encourages us, but we should never compare ourselves with the way that Jesus has encountered other people. He will encounter each one of us exactly in the way that we need to be encountered. Jesus encountered Paul, not the other way around. Number two, the Easter encounter with Paul was not actually about the miracle of the resurrection. And that's very important. But it was rather about the person of Jesus raised from the dead. There is a difference. The miracle of the resurrection is a moment in time where Jesus broke the power of death and rose from the dead. Nobody actually witnessed that event. Nobody was there. Nobody saw him dead and watched him get up off that stone table. That is a very important event, but nobody saw that. What people witnessed was the person of Jesus. That's who is important in the story, not the resurrection per se, but the risen Jesus encountering people that he is seeking out. And so when Paul is encountered by Jesus on the road to Damascus, he doesn't ask the question, what's going on here? This can't be. You say you're Jesus? I'm sorry, I can't get my head around that concept. Metaphysically, it's just not in my worldview. Now, the Eastern narratives were actually not about the moment of resurrection, but about the presence of the risen Jesus in their lives. And so what did Paul or Saul ask when he was encountered by Jesus? Who are you, Lord? Not what, but who? And when Jesus responded, Paul must have been shocked indeed. Paul now knows he has been encountered by a person, the risen Jesus, through the agency of the Holy Spirit, in his case, through a pretty dramatic miracle. I think that we sometimes think that if we could just provide ourselves and people with a sure proof, intellectual argument that the resurrection happened, that we'd be able to tip the scales away from doubt and towards faith. But the Gospels don't play by that set of rules. The Gospel never seeks to explain to us how the resurrection happened, simply that it did. And we know it happened, not because of an intellectual argument, even though apologetics is important, but there's simply no substitute for being encountered. So when I was 13, I received the empirical evidence that there was this particular person who lived. She wasn't a girl, she was a woman. And I had heard her sing, though had never touched her. I liked the idea of touching her. I saw her sing with her sister. I figured out that she had two other sisters and an older brother. Then I started singing in a choir with her, but I wasn't really that close to her. I sang bass and she sang soprano. And then I started playing football with two of her previous boyfriends. Yes. And I heard people say to me, she's really nice. But that didn't tip the scales. It was meeting her that did it. And from that moment forward, I became an encountered man. No, an encountered boy. And that's how it works with Jesus. So you're sitting there today and you're going, I'm not sure I believe in the resurrection. That doesn't matter. Saul didn't either. But Jesus encountered him. And it could be that he may be encountering you right now simply through the declaration of this truth, that Jesus is not dead, but he is alive. And he's standing at the door of your heart and knocking in the midst of this sermon. Thirdly, the encounter with Jesus was transformational at so many levels, but it was particularly transformational in regards to Saul's vocation. Now, this doesn't mean that when we are encountered by Jesus that we become ministers or pastors or missionaries. Sometimes we do. But our calling changes. We are seized by a person. We're seized by a great affection. Everything changes. And so following the question, who are you, Lord, is the question, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What now? And that's an appropriate question, because if indeed this was the risen Jesus of Nazareth, that he was indeed the Messiah, he was the Lord of glory, he was the King of the universe, and his kingdom was spreading throughout the universe, then Saul's life would no longer be the same. He would come under the authority of the Lord Jesus and everything would change. He understood that. What do you want me to do? It's interesting, when we meet Jesus or are encountered by him, he doesn't ask us to invite him into our enterprises, families, ministries, just the opposite. He invites us to enter his enterprise. I think sometimes we think that, you know, I've got this life, I've got a family, I'm running a business, I'm doing my best, and I've just met Jesus, and perhaps Jesus could come into my life and help me run what I'm already running. And the Lord cares about our business, and he cares about our finances, he cares very much about our families, but he's really not that interested in joining an enterprise that's not redemptive, and that's not creative, that's not turning things upside down. What he says is, I'd like you to bring your life, your business, your relationships, your family, and your business, and I'd like you to bring them under my authority, my umbrella. I'm not here to help you succeed. I am here to invite you to partner with me in a kingdom that will truly be redemptive. And then the business is not just about getting ahead and Jesus helping me to get ahead. It's about how can this business venture or ministry or whatever it is be a true partnership with the risen Jesus in his great venture. Sometimes I think we view the risen Jesus as a man sitting in heaven, kind of arms folded, watching from the bleachers like a cheerleader, and he's looking for things to either affirm or criticize, and if he sees something that he doesn't like, he says, you know, I can help you improve with that. But here from the text, we see there's really nothing of the sort, that Jesus is not sitting in the bleachers with arms folded, but he's present and active. He is here now through the person of the Holy Spirit, inviting us to join him in what he's doing. And so the church's great responsibility is to ask the Lord, Lord, what are you doing, and how do you want us to get in on it? Number four, the encounter between Jesus and Paul connected the encountered person with a body of people. Or the encounter with the head connected Saul with the rest of the body. And this is so important for us to understand. Yes, Jesus graced Saul when he was on the road to Damascus with this incredible encounter or experience that we call the Damascus Road experience. And probably none of us have had any kind of experience like it. Maybe some here have. But from that point forward in Paul's life, the life of Jesus would be mediated to him through people, through the church. And so though it was Jesus, without the help of anybody, who blinded Saul on the road, and though Jesus had the power to heal Saul without the agency of human beings or the church, Jesus wasn't interested in that at all. From that point forward, Paul would have to encounter Jesus the way you and I encounter Jesus. And we may not like this point so well, or maybe we do. We encounter Jesus through one another. From this day forward, Jesus was saying to Paul, look, Paul, you're a lucky guy. You just saw a blinding light, and I spoke to you as a man speaks to a man. But from now on, you will not encounter me in fullness unless you are encountering my body, the church. So get connected with the church, or your relationship with me will be very difficult from here on in. For I'm going to fill you through the agency of the church, baptize you through the agency of the church. I'm going to heal you through the laying on of hands. I'm going to encourage you, disciple you, train you, send you, and provide money for your ministry through the church. This is how it operates, as every member does its part. So if you need to be encouraged, yes, you can turn directly to me in prayer, but it's likely that I will send a man by the name of Barnabas to encourage you. I will encourage you through him. Yes, you might be lonely and you can turn directly to me in prayer and I will always be there for you, but don't think that this is just a personal relationship with me anymore. It's likely that I will send you Timothy and he will become a very close friend. I will touch you through Timothy. and I'll touch you through Titus, and I'll show you hospitality through Phoebe and through Lydia. In fact, I'm going to bring all kinds of men and women into your life, and if you open up your eyes wide enough, your whole concept of a relationship with God will change. You will begin to realize that there's a head and that there's a body, and the head works through the body. You can't go straight to the head all the time. I will mediate my life through people. So yes, pray, and I will hear you, but watch for how I will touch you through others. And number five, the Easter encounter with Jesus created a whole new life of dependence and expectation. The question was, when and how will the hand of the risen Jesus show up in my life next? Now notice how God shows Ananias how to recognize Paul when he arrives at the house of Judas at the street called Straight. Paul doesn't say, you'll see a little short, bald guy in the corner wearing a red tunic. And that's probably what he looked like. People said he was short and bald. For all of you that are short and bald, you've got a good friend in Paul. But he said you'll recognize him because he's praying. He's praying. That's how you'll know him. He's the one in the house who's praying. You'll know him because he'll be speaking the language of gratitude and dependence. Now, the question is, how can you and I expect to encounter the risen Jesus in the life that we're living right now? We are not Paul or Saul. We are not Peter or Martha or Mary. We weren't there during the first century when all this stuff was happening. And I want to read what a guy by the name of Andrew Purvis has read. I read this a year ago about his discipline in opening his eyes to see the risen Jesus in his daily life. This is what he says. We learn to recognize his hand at work in our lives. In the freedom of his love and through the power and agency of the Holy Spirit, I have faith because Jesus encountered me. As a lost, restless 19-year-old dropout, as a rookie minister who did not know how to pray, as a middle-aged man with a serious cancer diagnosis, I have faith because Jesus encountered me through people I met, music I heard, books I read. I have faith because Jesus encountered me through my father who taught me about compassion, my wife who taught me about love, and children who taught me about growing up. I have faith because Jesus encounters me in the sermons I hear, in the communion elements that I receive, with the friends I laugh with, and in the darker, quieter corners of my life where I edge toward accepting mortality and old age. I have faith because Jesus encounters me through theological study and debate, through my engagement with students, and even in the process of writing books. I have faith because Jesus encounters me in my daily prayers and Bible reading. Literally, I may never travel on the Damascus Road, but metaphorically, that is a well-worn path for me. And then the question is, okay, so Jesus shows up in the daily events of our lives through very regular people, but what if I happen to be in a particularly dark time where spiritual realities seem very unattainable? And I like what he has to say. Of course, there is another side to all of this, because sometimes, especially when the season is dark, dangerous, wearisome, scary, lonely, despairing, or at best limpid, uninspiring, and routine, I choose to trust that Jesus is still encountering me, because that, in part, is what Jesus does. But whether I'm aware of him or not, I choose to trust that in the Spirit he continues to show up within and around the edges of my life in order to draw me to himself. And though Andrew Purvis does not mention this next point, I know he believes it. There's another way that the saints in the Bible and saints for the last 2,000 years have chosen to encounter the risen Jesus during seasons of darkness when spiritually they felt very, very dead and close to despair. And that is through the two means of grace of preaching and the Lord's table. In fact, once the book of Acts begins and the Holy Spirit is given, very few people continue to have the kind of visions that Paul had. But what happens is when Paul and Peter and the others take the word and pray for the anointing of the Holy Spirit and read the text and declare its truth, people, sometimes by the thousands, are encountered by Jesus. And then, along with the teaching and preaching of the word, when the family comes together around the table and they eat bread and they drink the cup in faith, there also is the real presence of the risen Jesus encountered. Now, some of you are new enough to the church that you have not heard the story of what happened to my daughter when she got married. Her husband, Spencer, was diagnosed with the same leukemia that Ralph Sureski had and is still struggling with. And Spencer became very, very ill and, of course, took massive doses of chemotherapy and ended up having a bone marrow transplant, suffered from host versus graft disease, which is the same thing that Ralph is suffering with right now, and had to take these very, very strong drugs that affected him both physically and emotionally. And one day in the car, he just said to me, "Dad, I'm just on the edge of despair." And we could see it in him. It just completely changed him. And as he continued to struggle with his health, he would work part-time and he would go to school part-time. Believe it or not, while struggling physically, he graduated with his degree in philosophy at UBC. And I knew the kinds of things that he was hearing in class because he would tell me. And one day I said to him, "Spencer, many Christians lose their faith getting a degree in philosophy. And I know, based on what you're telling me, that you are hearing a lot of anti-Christian stuff. What theological truths are you clinging to that are keeping you close to Jesus during this time?" And this was his answer: "Dad, there are no such theological truths for me right now. I can't hear them. So I simply meet Jesus in the Eucharist." By saying that, Spencer meant, when I can't read my Bible, when I don't see Jesus in other people, when I'm feeling depressed and I don't even know if I'm going to live, when it's hard enough to have a normal marriage, all this other stuff added in, what I can do is I can get up, find myself in church where somebody will open the word, speak the words of life, and then invite me to the table where they will hold up a real piece of bread and they will give thanks and break it and they will speak these words, 'This is my body broken and it's for you, Spencer. Eat this and become remembered with me.'" And I think the Lord gave us the Lord's Supper so that when all of our spiritual senses are dead, he says, "Come to me and taste and touch and smell real bread and wine. Eat and drink and digest it. And know that I'm in you as close as that bread and wine is in you." Thanks be to God for his word and for the table that ministers to us the real presence of the risen Jesus. And so he is here today. I love the words of the song, "I believe in Jesus. I believe he is the Son of God. I believe he died and rose again, and I believe he paid for us all." And then the song takes a real dramatic Easter turn. It says, "And I believe that he is here now, standing in our midst, here with the power to heal now and the grace to forgive." So, dear friend, I don't know the kind of heart that you brought into church today, but I know this, that Jesus Christ died. Jesus Christ rose, and Jesus Christ is coming again. But before he comes, he has sent his Holy Spirit to chase every single one of us down. And as he's chasing us down and knocking on our heart's door, you can know that that is the risen Jesus encountering you. And you will know that you're being encountered because there'll be a little red light in your conscience that says, this isn't just me, this is God pursuing me. At that moment, receive him. Put your trust in him. He came and died for you, though you deserve to die. Receive Christ by faith and experience him in a deeper way as you come forward to the table now. And for those of us that have been Christians for a long time, and we did that a long time ago, let's let this simple story of Jesus and Saul encourage us to begin to look at the details of our lives through a new lens, through the lens of the risen Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, in the context of the church, reaching out and touching us. And there's one more thing I want to say, and then we'll come to the table. So let's say you did bring a real need into church today, and you're troubled, you're vexed. The temptation will be to deal with your vex simply between you and Jesus, and that works. But remember the story? Everything was mediated through Ananias and through Barnabas and Peter and through the rest. We provide prayer stations at the four corners of the church. And this morning, if there was ever a morning for you to conclude, you know what? I am not simply going to deal with this just me and Jesus. I'm going to deal with Jesus with the help of my brothers and sisters. This would be a good morning to start. So if you'd like prayer, go to one of the four people in the four corners of the church, and they'll pray for you quickly because there might be a few. Now let's prepare our hearts for the table. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And in the same way, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." Let's take a moment of silence now to let the Lord seal in our hearts what he wants to say and what he wants to do in our life today. And as he speaks, simply respond with the obedience of faith. Holy Spirit, we pray that you would now allow us to meet the risen Jesus through the emblems, the sacraments of bread and wine. We come as a family. We come grateful. We come joyful. We come full. We come empty. We come vexed. We come doubting. But we come. We come together. And we come to you with empty hands and hearts ready to receive. Bless your family here this morning as we celebrate in Jesus' name. Amen. We do have some new folks here, and this is how we do it in this church. We come from the back to the front. You'll see people beginning to respond. And we will give you a piece of bread. And then you can dip it into the cup and eat it here or take it back to your seat. And you also don't have to feel obligated to come forward for communion. You can simply stay in your seat and worship and think about this as you watch others do it. If you are a follower of Jesus, we welcome you to the table. those that are serving, you can come now.